Please open your Bible or turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to take up again at the Gospel of Mark, which we left for several months. But we're now at chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And I will read. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. And he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, that is Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed, because he'd been running around naked, says in another gospel, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is the area of the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son to this earth in order to rescue your people and deliver them from the captivity to Satan. We thank you that you delivered this poor, oppressed man that we just read about. You delivered him and dressed him in his right mind. Enable us to learn from this great event that we might understand better what you have done for us. And understanding, rejoice. And rejoicing, proclaim what great things the Lord has done for us. Amen.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 4, you may remember, Jesus goes into his home synagogue there in Nazareth. And it comes time for the reading of the scriptures. And he stands up and the scroll is handed to him of Isaiah. And he opens up to Isaiah chapter 61 and he begins to read these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Well, Jesus was reading a messianic prophecy that was fulfilled in himself. The Messiah would come to proclaim liberty to the captives. So Jesus came from heaven to set men and women free who were in captivity. Captivity to Satan, to the forces of evil, the forces of wickedness and darkness. And so we read in Mark earlier in this gospel, chapter 1, verse 34, about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says, he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. You see, the demons knew exactly who Jesus was. And they had no ability to resist his power over them. We read this great text in Acts 10:38 about Jesus' ministry. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we learn from this text that the reason that Jesus was able to do these great acts of healing and deliverance was because God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit. And so he was well equipped to do battle with Satan and with Satan's demons. Jesus came from heaven. He confronted Satan and all his demons, and he defeated the whole lot of them. He broke the stranglehold they had on the people of God. How was he able to do this? It was because the scripture says God was with him. These acts of deliverances from Satan's captivity were nothing less than the acts of Almighty God. God entered human history in the person of his Son to rescue his people from satanic oppression. That's what he's done for us. Well, satanic oppression and influence can take many forms. Here we read about the Gerasene demoniac. Gerasene is describing a word that describes an area on the eastern seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And this demoniac, actually the Greek word is demonized. The original Greek describes him as being a man who is demonized. He's possessed by demons. He suffered terrible torment. The demons were driving him crazy. And he was abusing himself, cutting himself with stones. Night and day he wandered among the tombs, screaming, crying, and nobody could subdue him. How he was able to live that long without bleeding to death or having terrible infections is amazing. He was able to survive in that kind of condition. But you know, demon oppression can take much more subtle forms. The scriptures, in fact, say that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In fact, the truth of the matter is, no human being born on earth has escaped Satan's influence. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. You were following Satan, he says. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once, Paul throws himself in there, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, who are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul says, the whole mankind, including all of us, were children of wrath because we were following the prince of the power of the air. So Paul is making the point that all of humanity is under the sway of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. His influence is found everywhere in human lives and society. The way what Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees in John 8:44 is also true not only of them, but of all humans. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Well, that probably didn't sit too well with them, but Jesus was telling them the truth. So whenever we humans exchange the worship and thanksgiving that is due to God alone, we transfer that worship, that loyalty to someone else, we fall into the category of being enemies of God. We fall into the service of Satan himself. We may not be aware of it, but that's actually what's happening. And so, whenever we cease to follow God, we, by default, are following Satan, the god of the world. When I realized this, it wasn't just a few months ago, all of a sudden this truth hit me. I think about my own life, and I'm horrified to think, I knew I was a sinner, right? But I used to march to the drumbeat of Satan, not to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thought and acted like a worldling, a person of the world, a person devoid of spiritual life, and I was an unsuspecting servant of Satan. But this is true of all of us. Whether a person is a violent, illegal drug dealer, or a respected pharmacist, whether a person's a bank robber or a bank president, it doesn't matter what our station in life is. If we're not serving the Creator God of heaven and earth, we're serving Satan, the great enemy of God. All of us who are Christians were once dupes, stooges of Satan. We were foes, enemies of the holy and true God. We were bound for hell and separation eternally from God. But our prayer has to be, oh God, how could you have been so kind to deliver us from our sins and our captivity and bring us into your everlasting kingdom? How blessed is your kingdom, Heavenly Father, because there's no sin, there's no Satan, there's no demons to abuse and oppress people, but there is love, joy, and peace in the presence of the Holy Son of God. Amen. Well, this poor man, this Gerasene demoniac, knew nothing about these wonderful things in the kingdom of God. His whole life was nothing but misery. He saw no way to be free of these demons that tormented him day and night. So what do we see here in the first five verses of Mark 5? We see a tormented man. A tormented man. He was living among the tombs. He was living among the dead. The live people wouldn't have him around them. They could not control him. He was so wild and uncontrollable that nobody could subdue him. He broke the chains and shackles and continued his mad rampage throughout the tombs day and night. He was continually crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is what the devil does to people. His work is to destroy people. He inspires people to abuse themselves, to damage themselves. He delights to lead people into various addictions by which they destroy themselves. Jesus describes the devil's work in John 10:10 as he calls him a thief. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is the work of Satan. To steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, but I came that men might have life and have it abundantly. You see, human beings were the supreme creation of God. They were made to glorify the Creator. But Satan wants to do all he can to disrupt God's good creation, to create havoc, to destroy people, to inspire them to reject God, to lure them off into every kind of ungodliness. Satan must have been proud of his work in the life of this man. Satan had him in his grip and was never going to let him go. He would torment him and get him to cut himself until finally he bled to death. And Satan would chalk up one more wicked victory to shake in the face of God, who he hated. But what do we see next? Who's that man that's getting out of the boat down there at the shore with a group of men with him? Instead of a tormented man, we see a powerful deliverer. Verses 6 through 13. When the demoniac saw Jesus getting out of the boat, something very interesting. Instead of running the other way, he ran toward Jesus. He fell down before Jesus. And he did not speak to Jesus in a normal tone of voice. But the scripture says he cried with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you," that is, I command you, I require it of you, by God, do not torment me. This seems to be the usual way these demons address Jesus. We read in Mark 1:24, the demon says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The people may not have recognized who Jesus was, but the demons did. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They immediately recognized that he was the Son of God. It seems that pure evil immediately recognizes pure goodness. They knew he had the power to torment them even as they had tormented this poor man. Someone has written that the demons addressed Jesus as the Holy Son of God because it was a wicked way of trying to get him to submit to them. They were trying to gain control over him. Not that they honored him as the Son of God. Well, in verse 8, we see that Jesus begins talking to the man, and he begins commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. "Come on out. Get out of here. Come on out." Then Jesus asked him his name. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Why does he use the word legion? Because he was using a word that refers to a combat unit in the Roman army. It consisted of 6,000 soldiers, foot soldiers. So the demon is using this term to describe how many of his fellow devils were inhabiting this poor man. He was being oppressed by thousands of demons. Now, one's bad enough, but thousands. How he was able to survive this long, I don't know. He was so miserable. He was in such torment. He was probably crying out, "Is there no way for me to be delivered? Will I ever be able to sit with a calm mind and have peace in my heart ever again?" But there was no way. There was no way for him to be cured. The demons were too many, and they were too powerful. They had this man by the throat, and they were slowly squeezing the life out of him. But wait, something's happening. Here is this Jesus of Nazareth. He's talking to the demons, and the demons are talking to him. And they start to beg Jesus, "Jesus, please send us into those pigs," because there was a herd of pigs on the hillside. So Jesus says he gave permission. And so the demons exited themselves out of the man, and they rushed into the pigs, and the startled pigs rushed down the hillside to a cliff and plunged into the water. And all 2,000 perished at once. Sometimes we ask when we read this, why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? Well, someone has suggested that it was visible proof to the man that the demons had departed from him, and thus his faith was strengthened. They were really gone. They went into the pigs. The pigs went into the ocean. I'm free. So it was visible confirmation of his deliverance from evil powers. Satan's cruel power had been directed at this man and was about to consume him off the face of the earth. But on that day, the demons met a greater man, a holy and righteous man, a man of infinite power. They met the very Son of God himself, the one who had dwelt in all eternity, the right hand of the Father with the Spirit. He was Jesus of Nazareth, God become flesh. And so when Jesus arrived on the scene, the demon's oppression of this poor man was suddenly brought to an abrupt halt. If I was to dramatize the scene, I might write it like this. "Halt," said the Son of God to the demons. "Your abuse of this man is ended once and for all. Go. Go into that herd of pigs. Torment this man no more." And it happened just like Jesus commanded. Jesus called the demons unclean. Plural. Many of them were unclean. This is a characteristic trait of these demons. They were immoral, ungodly, nasty, and they led people into all kinds of behavior that is immoral, ungodly, and nasty. Well, the man was free. He was free. He was in his right mind. He sat there calmly, astounded at what happened. But what we see next in verses 18 through 20 is a very surprising turn of events. Instead of the local people rejoicing that this crazy man had been healed, they were terrified themselves. They were afraid. So what we see in verses 14 through 17 is a fearful population. A fearful population. Verse 15 says, "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." Not they were happy. They were afraid. Seems so strange. A man they were well acquainted with, a man who had terrified the local population, a man who everyone tried to stay away from, suddenly he's completely healed and sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and instead of rejoicing, they become afraid. Instead of rejoicing in the man's healing, they just wanted Jesus to go, leave them alone, get away from their territory. So what's happening here? Why this kind of response? Well, I think part of the answer is that they were too much like the previously tormented man. They too were in captivity to Satan. But it was a more respectable type of captivity. They were in captivity to the thinking, the political correctness of their society. And they wanted this kind of supernatural deliverance to stay away from them. They didn't understand it. It made them very nervous. They were rather comfortable with evil and uncomfortable with holiness. And also, no doubt, it upset their financial situation. 2,000 pigs were worth a lot of money. The Jews, of course, were not supposed to eat pork. But in this area called the Decapolis, means the 10 cities, on the eastern shore of the Lake of Galilee, there were many Gentiles living, Hellenistic people, and they would have provided a market for pork meat. So we see here a lot of begging and pleading going on. The demons beg Jesus to send them to the pigs. The people beg Jesus to depart from their region. And the man begged Jesus to let him stay with him. Everybody is begging for what mattered most to themselves. Well, in verse 18, it says that Jesus was getting into the boat. So he did not force himself upon this population. They didn't want him around? Okay, I'll go. He abided by their request and he left the region. So what we've seen so far in this passage, we've seen a tormented man, a fearful population, but a powerful deliverer who arrived on the scene. And lastly, in verses 18 through 20, we see a devoted disciple. The man is begging Jesus. Jesus, let me stay with you. I want to be with you, Jesus. He had been rescued. He'd been saved. He'd been delivered. He was free of his torment. He could think clearly once again. He was in control of himself. His heart was filled with wonder and gratitude that what he never could have imagined to be possible had happened. He was doomed to destruction, but now he was delivered into life and health and happiness. And the way this happened was not by some impersonal power of faith, not by some accident of nature, but it was by the intentional action of the Son of God. Amen. What was behind this deliverance and this help was personal love. Jesus loved this man. Jesus had pity and compassion on this man. Jesus came to extend mercy to this man. Jesus, in fact, had set his love upon this man from before the creation of the world. We know this is true because of what Ephesians 1:4 tells us is true of all God's elect, all of God's people. And so, in the fullness of time, in the providence of God, Jesus came all the way across the Sea of Galilee. He had a divine appointment that day. There was only one man he needed to see. There was only one mission that day. The disciples did not know this was going to happen, but it's what happened. Jesus, from his eternal throne, had loved this man from before the worlds were created, and he came to earth to save him. It all came to a head on that day. He crossed the Sea of Galilee from west to east. He delivered the man. He got back into the boat and went back from east to west. The mission was accomplished. The man was free and in his right mind. But the pig owners were smarting from their loss and happy to see him go. But it was love that brought Jesus there. He came to die and to rise so that this Gerasene demoniac could be his own child, his own son forever. He died on Calvary's cross for the salvation and deliverance of this man. This was prophesied hundreds of years before when Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. God's eternal purpose for this man was being carried out in time. But you know, his story is our story too. We too were like the Gerasene demoniac. We were captive humans. We were captured by our sins. We were captured by Satan. We were unwittingly doing Satan's will, doing his bidding. When we lived our own life, doing what we wanted, when we wanted to, and how we wanted to, we were rejecting God and his will and falling into Satan's dominion and guidance. Satan was delighted. Though we may have been unaware of it, Satan was our Lord and Master. We were subjects in his kingdom. Lackeys who did his will. What's a lackey? Well, it's people who do things unthinkingly according to the will of another. They were lackeys who did Satan's will. The more we neglected God, the more we did our own thing in life, the more we pursued our own glory and agendas and cared not for the glory of God, the deeper entrenched we were sinking down in the quicksand of our own lives, and tighter became the shackles of Satan over our minds and wills. But that's not the end of our story, is it? Though we were captive and enslaved humans, we were found by the liberating Savior. Again, the scripture says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Brothers and sisters, we were oppressed by the devil. And like the Gerasene demoniac, Jesus came to do us good. We were healed. We were healed by him. We were under the dominion of Satan. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has liberated us. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Gerasene demoniac could testify to that. Yes, Jesus set me free, and I am free indeed. If you are a disciple, if you are a follower, a worshiper of Jesus Christ, Satan has no more power over you. Sin has no more dominion over you. Amen. Oh yes, we are tempted and we're tried and sometimes we fall, but sin's power has been broken. We are new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit has been birthed in our life. We've been implanted with the resurrection life of Christ.
Amen.
God has brought us into living faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
This is God's work. We didn't deliver ourselves. He, God, the Almighty, eternal God, has delivered us from the kingdom, the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us 180 degree turn from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, it's a relationship subject to Satan, now subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for that tormented man that day beside the Sea of Galilee. He could not free himself. Thousands of demons had him captivated, enslaved. But then the Son of God appeared on the scene, and the demons knew their reign over this man was over. Jesus took command of the situation. He cast the demons out of the man and into the swine. The transfer from Satan's kingdom to Christ's kingdom happened in a moment. At the word of Jesus, at the command of Christ. And the man's life, darkness became light. Terror became peace. Suffering became healing. The reign of terror was ended. The reign of love began. There was never a happier man than he who was once enslaved to Satan. He was now joyfully submitted to King Jesus. Such is our story also. Maybe our captivity to Satan wasn't as overt and dynamic as it was with the demonian, Gerasian demoniac. But we were captive to Satan's kingdom. And we were brought into Jesus' kingdom. So we are a liberated people. So what do we need to do? We need to just live more and more like the liberated people that Christ has come to make us. We're not only a liberated people, we are a loved people. Jesus loved us. From before the creation of the world, the fullness of time, he came to die and rise for our salvation. In the course of human history, the gospel call came to us. The divine call of the gospel came to us to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. And the Holy Spirit moved us from one kingdom to the other. He awakened us spiritually. He gave us the ability to repent and believe the gospel. So what is Christ doing in our lives? He's making us his worshipers, his beloved sons and daughters, that we might see his glory and marvel at his majesty. We're no longer subject to Satan and his demons, but Jesus is putting us back together as whole people. He's building us up. He's loving us. He's supporting us. He's forgiving us. He's restoring us. He's making us vessels more and more worthy of his name.
Amen.
This is our testimony. Jesus loves us. He died for us. He rose. He ascended for us. He's ministering to us from heaven as our great high priest. And he's coming back for us at the end of the age. Then we'll be able to be with him. We'll join that former tormented man from the eastern shore of Lake Galilee. Together, we'll sit at Jesus' feet and bask in his love. So, we are a liberated people. We are a love people. And we are a proclaiming people. This former demoniac wanted to stay with Jesus. That's all he wanted to do. But you know, Jesus doesn't just take us from this earth once we're saved and take us into his presence. He leaves us here. He has a job for us to do on earth. We're not really absent from his presence. He's with us by the Spirit. But he wants us to make him known to the peoples of the earth, to those around us, to those to whom he may send us. So Jesus, just like he did for that Gerasian demoniac, he has done great things for us. So let us be glad and rejoice, live under his lordship in freedom, peace, and love. Such is the life for those whom Jesus loves and delivers. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, thank you that when we were enslaved to the devil, and without the knowledge of the love of God, you sent Jesus to liberate us and bring us into your kingdom. We would love you and serve you and worship you and follow you all our days. Help us to do this, and we'll thank you again and again. Amen.
Amen. Amen.